Thank you, worship team. It's going to be a different time for us as a church as we move into these two services and how we kind of handle being a lot less than we were last week. So invite your friends, come along, and make sure when you move down to the front, and we'll feel a lot more cozy. This week is the last in our series on resolutions. And originally, at the start of this, I was kind of thinking, the start of the year, we usually look at personal kind of things, how we need to grow, how we are kind of looking at our lives and seeing, well, God, how do you want me to be and grow and do and act? And so I thought a good name for this series could have been Disciplines for Life. And I had this great picture of like a school teacher with a cane. But then I thought maybe a little bit strong, a bit hard, heavy-handed, maybe. And so, we came back to resolutions as being kind of the series name, because in January we're looking to resolve those things that perhaps we didn't do well last year. We want to fix and say this year we're going to change. But the idea of disciplines is still true. It's still good. It's still something I think that we needed to bring into this series. And as we've been going through, we've been looking at different disciplines that we should have in life. And when you think about disciplines, oftentimes it feels like a negative word. It feels like, I don't like being disciplined, so I want to stay away from disciplines. But disciplines are only the things that we need to do regularly, the habits that we need to get into, so that we can reach an end kind of picture of who we want to be. And images are really powerful for us in our day and age. So getting a picture of what you want to be is, I think, something that we can grasp hold of. And so for some people, kind of having that image in mind, I think, is important. And so for some people, their image might be that they want to look a little bit like this. That might be the image in their mind. They say, man, I want to, get super strong, muscly. That's the image. And so you go to gyms, and what do you see on the wall? You don't see a whole lot of people who haven't exercised sitting on couches. You see pictures like this. Maybe this is probably 30, 40 years old now, but you get pictures of this, like Arnie saying, oh man, I want to be a muscle man, so that's my end game, that's the target I want to reach. And sure, he obviously, has some physique. Some bodybuilders have other things that they add to their body to help them along the way. But ultimately, if you want to get to that, you've got to do a lot of work in the gym, right? Like, you've got to try. You've got to be disciplined. You've got to put the hard work in to get to the end goal. And in the same way, in other things in life, if you want to be a brain surgeon, I'm sure you're going to need a pretty good level of intellect, some natural ability, but it's going to take hard work and effort, near perfect results, years and years of training and hardship through high school, through university, to your second degree, your doctorate, and then training with people, with other surgeons. There's years and years until finally someone is willing to let you open their head up. Like, that doesn't happen overnight. If you have a picture of a brain surgeon, I really want to do that, and then go and ask someone if you would mind them taking a scalpel to the head, they would say no. We get in life that it takes hard work and effort to get to the end picture, the end game. But we also are aware that the quick fix, the instant picture, is much more attractive to us. That's why people go into the lottery. Because it's so much more attractive to be able to win $1 million than earn $1 million. Yeah? Man, earning $1 million, that's hard work. That takes a long time. But winning $1 million, that sounds great. Being a body, man, that seems like hard work. If I can just get an amazing, strong, muscly body, being a surgeon, man, that seems like it takes a long time. But if I could just immediately get, that'd be great. So the immediate kind of end result is what a lot of people seek. But if you've tried those fads, if you've tried the diets or the become a surgeon, get a certificate online, we know that hospitals don't actually take that, right? Anyone done that? No, neither have I. But we know that's not the way to get there. Actually, hard work and effort is. But not only hard work and effort, we need to keep our eye on the picture of what we want to be, because it's easy to drift off course, to get distracted, to fall into doing things that originally weren't really part of the end game, but we just move away from that final vision. As a group of elders, we read a book last year called Mission Drift, and it's a fantastic book that speaks a lot about this idea of companies, organizations, churches, institutions that had a vision, had an end goal, but over the years they drifted and moved away from their original picture. One that we read that was fascinating was this group of Franciscan monks in the Middle Ages that saw the need of people in their, they saw the need of the people in their community, the great need of the poor. And they thought, how do we reach, how do we help these people who are impoverished by life? Perhaps it was an illness in the family, or they couldn't get work, or a workplace injury that meant that there wasn't insurance or help. How would they help these poor people to be able to get a good, healthy life? And these Franciscan monks came up with this great idea. They would kind of run a food bank. They would kind of run this place where they would be able to give loans to the people who were poor. And they would help them out with low interest loans to be able to get them through a season, perhaps through to a harvest or through the period of their life, to be able to give them a helping hand so that then they could get back on track. And that was incredibly helpful. But when you follow this ministry, this thing that kind of grew and developed and spread around the world, amazingly, this is the forerunner of the modern day cash converters or pawn shops. This thing that was designed to help poor people is now in place to be able to take your goods and give you an incredibly low price for them, or loan you money at incredibly high rates. Actually, the modern day equivalent turns people more impoverished, not less, because of the way they deal. And so we see this mission drift, this focus. It was going one way and now it's another. The other one that piqued our interest was the University Harvard in America, that started out in the 1600s as a Bible college, as a place where ministers would learn their trade. And by the 1700s, it was looking like it would close. 1701, a pastor gave his whole library of books to the college and half of his farmland so that they could do buildings on. And so the express intent of Harvard was to build men at that say men of godly character was their main aim and focus. And they had a plaque that was kind of like their mission statement, which in the middle had the word veritas, which means truth. And around the outside of the word truth was Christio et Ecclesia, which means truth, Christ and the church. So their foundation principles was, we're going to be founded on the truth of Christ and the church. Fast forward a few hundred years, and now we get this huge, one of the top tier colleges around the world, and they've changed their mission statement. They've changed their shield from truth based on Christ and His church to just veritas, truth. And reports are that many of the faculties within Harvard are not any longer creating pastors for ministry, but actually are very anti-Christian in the way that they go about their business and are at odds with the original message. So 100 years later, after Harvard was founded, Christians looked and saw the drift that was happening and were so shocked that they said, we've got to come up with another college. We've got to do this again, and this time we won't fail. And they created the college Yale with the same purpose, but yet the same drift happened. And now Yale is in a very similar position as Harvard, very highly sought after, an excellent college for education, but not a place you would go if you wanted to train as a pastor, not anywhere you would go if you wanted to encourage Christian faith. Why do these organizations drift so far? What happens to them? it's not one, you know, demonic leader that comes in and changes everything. You've got to be incredibly sharp as a leader to be able to shift an organization totally opposite to the original direction. Instead, it was just chipping away little by little. The government changes and the funding comes in and they just change a little bit, and so you've got to change the way that you do things to accept that funding. Or someone says, oh, look, I know that we've been really strong with our Christian principles, but what if we just, or a suggestion comes that just takes them just that little bit away from that end vision, and slowly we drift. Not only in organizations, but as people, we also drift. Sometimes it's not because of bad things. Sometimes it's good reasons that take us away from great. Like, imagine if you wanted all your life to become a nurse, and so you were caring and kind, and you saw a nurse and you said, that's the picture that I want to be. I want to be a nurse one day. But as you're going through high school and then you're thinking about university, you have a gap year, and you're working at Macca's, and your manager comes to you and says, wow, I can see your incredible character, how great you are at the things that you do here. You're clearly a leader of people. Now, why don't you do the management course that we have here at Macca's? Why don't you take on that? We'll pay for you, and you'll be an assistant manager, and we'll lead you down that path. We can really see a future here for you. Now, would taking that, would being a manager be a bad thing? No. It's not evil to be a manager at Macca's, I don't think. I'm not proclaiming that at all. I'm just saying that. It's not being a nurse, right? Being a manager at Macca's is great, but it's not the vision, the picture that you had. A good thing has taken you away from a great thing, something that you always believed that you wanted to be. And so sometimes good things can take us off. Other times, it can be more sinister things that move us away from the direction that God always wanted us to be. In the Bible, a passage we're going to have a look at today, it was a time in the early church where you probably heard that the early church kind of went through persecutions in its early days. And that happened at different points along the journey of the church. The church went through different levels of persecution. And so at this particular point in time, the church had gone through persecution. And interestingly, through church persecutions, oftentimes the church grew. The church really grew through persecution because people really had to know what they believed, and many were being killed for what they believed. And alongside of that, other people would see and go, wow, if you believe this so much, you'd be willing to be killed. Well, I want to find out more about it. And the church actually grew through persecution. But then in times of peace, and in times where things were much more settled and laid back, the church kind of relaxed somewhat. And in these times, drift was apparent. Drift started to come into the church. And the Apostle Paul saw this and saw a younger apprentice, Timothy, that he had, who was a pastor in a church. And he wrote him a letter to Timothy to say, hey, you're doing a great job. You're doing some great things. But I can see a few things that are starting to happen in the church that you need to really make sure you focus your attention on and deal with the issues that are coming your way. So Paul wrote this letter. He wrote two letters to Timothy that we have, 1 and 2 Timothy, but today we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy. And I'm going to read chapter 4, the second half, and then come back to the first half, and because I need to explain the second part before the first part. So it says, if you point these things out, brothers and sisters, so Paul's going to explain that in the first part. I'll come back to that. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith, and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. The key passage in this is the passage that says, train yourself to be godly. Paul was looking at the situation that Timothy was in, and he was seeing people that were drifting away. He was seeing people coming into the church, and they were kind of telling nine truths and one lie. You know, like if you want people to be convinced that you're telling the truth all the time, or tell the truth most of the time. And they were telling the truth. They were lining up with the gospel in so many ways, but they were just twisting it a little bit that was causing real concern. And so Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, you've got to train yourself, work hard at being godly. Now, godliness includes a lot of things, but Paul was saying, have an image in your mind of what a godly person looks like. Think, Timothy, about what you would be like if you were fully completed as a Christian. So you would be like you would be a great in building people up. You'd be so loving and kind. You wouldn't be proud wanting to put yourself first, but you'd actually be humble wanting to lift others up, not yourself. You would know God's word. You would understand it and you'd be able to share it with others. There'd be so many different things that you would just build on in your character. And so get that into your mind, Timothy. That is the end game. That is where you want to be. You want to be at the godly character. This is my godly character. Yours might look different. This is obviously me. So have a picture in your mind of what a godly character is, a godly person is. Have that in your mind. And then come back from that and work every day to get to that. That's what your vision of the future. This is your picture in the gym. You know, that's what you want to look towards, Timothy. Have in your mind what that is. And then out of that, train yourself to be that. Come up with a training program to get to that. And don't be distracted. Don't be taken off path, because that is the picture that you need to look towards and become like. And the way that he was instructing Timothy to head there, he said, nourish on the truths of the faith and the good teaching you followed. So the pathway to get there is to nourish yourself, to feed on, to make sure that God's word becomes so much a part of your life that you feed on it and train in it. And Paul gives this picture. He says, because physical training is of some use. You kind of cast your mind back 2,000 years. Paul wasn't thinking as he was driving to work in his car past someone jogging along in their, you know, Lycra outfit and going past the gym that's filled with cars. Wow, there must be so many people getting fit there. Paul was living in a day and age where some people would have trained for fitness. The Romans, perhaps, the gladiators, that kind of thing. There would have been some level of training for fitness. But Paul was living in a time where people walked everywhere. I mean, people mainly walked in their village, the place where they lived and in and around it. It wasn't like they were going to the gym to work off all of the calories that they just shoved into their body and they need to now get out of their body. Paul was living in a time where food was not like as plentiful as it is today. They didn't have the kind of sugars and fat intake that we get that we have to work off. He was living in a time where meat would have been a luxury maybe once or twice a week. And when you would look at how much money do I have for the next few days, not the next week or month ahead. He was living in a time where maybe you could sit around if you were a market stall holder, but the majority of people were out in the fields working and doing hard labor. So Paul was really saying, hey, you don't want to be like, you don't want to get to a point where you're unfit and you can't do a day's walk to the next town. Because that'd be terrible. Imagine having to hire a donkey. That would be such a waste of money. So you want to be fit enough so that you can walk to the next town and come back the day after, right? So physical fitness, like, that's useful because we want to make sure that we can get around and stuff. But, man, that is only good for this life. And really, as long as you can get to one town or back, that's pretty much where most people were at. So physical fitness, that's good. But, man, godliness, growing in your spiritual character, that's got benefit for this life and the world to come. That's got some benefits here because you can interact with people. But imagine being in heaven and not even knowing God. Oh, man, the more that we understand and learn from Him now, the better we'll be, not just now, but in the future. I remember when I was a teenager and I was doing this Bible class and like Sunday school kind of thing. And I noticed that all of my mates who mainly went to Westside Christian College, actually, went to Christian schools, they knew so much about the Bible. And I felt I was coming from way back. They had this massive advantage, and I was thinking, oh man, what is this? How are they so good? And my youth pastor at the time said, he quoted some sort of statistic or something. He said, if you work at something for 5 to 10 minutes a day, every day for 5 years, then you become an expert. And as a 14-year-old, I thought, man, being a Bible expert by the time I'm 19, that really appealed to me. I could start beating my friends at Bible class and I could get a lot better. And so I started reading the Bible every day, 5 or 10 minutes, because I had in mind, 5 or 10 minutes, I can become an expert. Well, I'd like to say I was consistent enough that on my 19th birthday, I was an expert at the Bible. Sadly, I had to wait until I was 20. No, just joking. I still read the Bible, and I don't feel like an expert yet, and I've looked for that survey kind of results, and I couldn't find that anywhere. He may have stretched the truth about the whole expert thing, so I'm sorry if you're using that to inspire you to move forward. I couldn't find the results of that survey, but I can say that by the time I got to 19, I was actually able to compete at least against my friends who'd been at Christian schools. I could answer some of the questions, and I knew generally what they were talking about most of the time. And it made me think from that point on, the disciplines and hard work that I put in then now helps me to develop and grow now. So if you're thinking, yeah, but I'm already 40 and I haven't done all of that, Well, does anyone know when's the best time to plant a tree? Does anyone know that one? When's the best time to plant a tree? Anyone know? Oh, we had it. Where was that? 20 years ago. Best time to plant a tree? 20 years ago. Why? Because then now you can climb it or get fruit from it or whatever. What's the second best time to plant a tree? Now. Because you can't go back 20 years and plant that tree, can you? So the best time is 20 years ago to start way back, but the second best time is to start now. So if you're thinking, wow, that's great, Matt, you started reading the Bible consistently when you were 14, which is probably about 50 years ago. I can't go back 50 years. Well, we can start now. We can start developing those characteristics now to help us into the future. The importance of this comes when we go back to the first few verses, because Timothy is being told this by Paul, the great apostle. He says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings will come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So there were these people who were going around and saying to Christians, well, you know that the Bible says that you should believe in Jesus. And that's true. You should believe in Jesus. Great. But you should also know that these foods over here, God doesn't really want you to eat them. Getting married, having sex, God doesn't really want you to do that. And these different ideas were coming into the church for different reasons. One group were called the Gnostics, and they had this idea that you could kind of separate the body and the soul. And so they said to be get a better soul, you got to push down the desires of the body. So food and sex, push them down. You don't need them. Just focus on God and this separation they're talking about. Another group, the Judaizers, believed that you had to hold the Jewish food laws and you had to hold on to what they had in the Old Testament. That was important for you to be a Christian. Another group of people believed that Jesus had actually come back and they were now living in heaven. It was just a bit of a secret comeback. And so when Jesus said, you know, you should not marry in heaven. People won't be given and received in marriage. Well, we're in that time, so don't get married. It's interesting that they were saying this and they were getting people to believe, and it was becoming an incredible distraction in the church. Because when they were being persecuted, no one cared about food or marriage stuff. They were focused on, I believe in Jesus. That's the core of my faith. That's the one thing I've got to hold to so tightly. But in relaxed times when there wasn't persecution, these issues started to come into the church. And who were the people who were starting to listen and be interested? Well, those people who were keen on extra knowledge but who didn't have their foundations set. The people who were keen to come up with different ideas and the new things that were coming in, but their foundations weren't full and strong enough that they would be able to say, no, that's not true. This is actually what I believe. And so people were being distracted. It was starting to become an issue. And Paul said to Timothy, pull them back to the true teaching of Scripture. Pull them back to disciplines. Make sure they know not only this letter that I'm writing to you, but help them to know how to do that in context, to be able to look at it and say, what, I'm not supposed to eat certain foods? Well, Paul said that God created everything that is good. Nothing is to be rejected, received with thanksgiving. Okay, well, Paul says that. Okay, church, we get that. But don't just look at that passage. Go wider. Look at the whole book of 1 Timothy. Maybe 2 Timothy. Hey, look at all the writings of Paul. And then go alongside of that, the writings that Peter now gives us and the other writings that the apostles given us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let's have a look at them all together. Let's start to get a broader view of this faith that we hold on to so true. And then let's go to the other scriptures that fill three quarters of our Bibles, and let's look at them and understand them. So Paul's not saying to Timothy, just listen to the words I say and become a Paul Christian. He says, look at all scripture. It's all important for you to get a hold of and to understand. And as you do that, as you start looking at the broader breadth of scripture, then when someone comes along and says, don't get married, you can go, whoa, wait a minute. God gave us marriage that we might enjoy sex in this world. And someone said, no, sex is bad. But for those of us who've been married, we know otherwise. Some people who haven't been married know otherwise. But God says, keep it within the bounds of marriage. That's where it's sacred. That's where God intends it to be. Some people come along and say, oh, don't eat that food. God wouldn't be happy. We know scripture. We say, well, actually, God says that all foods are permissible. Now, in our day and age, someone coming along and saying, don't get married, don't eat this food, they're probably not the things that kind of grasp us. But when someone comes along, or when you start getting encouraged down the line of spending, 8 hours a day looking at social media, or when you start looking around your house and going, wow, we've got so much stuff, but I'm not happy. Or when you look at happiness and say, oh, my main aim in life is happiness, it's not making God happy, then we can start to see, wow, maybe my life has drifted off a bit and I have to go back and get my foundations right. But don't hear this wrong, hearing me saying that you need Jesus plus reading the Bible every day for God to be happy or for God to accept you. No. The acceptance of God comes when we realize we can't do anything to make God happy with the sin in our lives. We need first and foremost to have a relationship with Him, to ask Him to forgive us for the things we've done wrong. And when we do that and get rid of the sin in our life, then He can fill us. And then our desire is that we might get to know His Word, that we might get to know Him, that we might fill ourselves with Him. That's secondary. That's a response to the saving grace that we receive when we first become a Christian. So having godly character comes first by accepting God into our lives, but then it is to say, what is the picture of who I want to be? And then it says, how do I get there? We get that in so many different avenues of life, but in our faith, oftentimes we don't think through it to the point of putting a plan in place to say, how am I going to live today so that I get to that point in my future? How do I live? What do I do? What do I add into my life? Paul encourages them to make the Bible the very center, that teaching good scripture, so listening to preaching, but knowing the Bible for yourself is a way to start getting those foundations in place so that anyone who comes and says something that's outside of what the Bible says, you'll be able to say, oh, maybe you won't know the exact verse, right? Like maybe you're not going to be someone that says, oh, I know in Zechariah 5:6, you know, you may not ever be that person. But you might be someone that just goes, oh, there's something in this that's a bit fishy. There's something in this that's wrong. And you know enough to Google it and to find out what's right. Or, you know, enough to say, God, can you just bring something to my mind that I've read before? Because it's really hard for God to bring to your mind something that you've never read before, right? I mean, he's God. He can do anything. But better if we've got it there to say, God, bring it back. And oftentimes it's amazing when he does. We need to make sure that this becomes our foundation, that we understand what goes on in the Bible, because that's the way that we understand God. And as we do that as individuals, we then start to become the church that God wants us to be. That's the great thing about this, is that as we individually become godly, then as a church, we grow in our godly character. We start to develop to be the people that God's called us to be. We're not just individuals. It's like the glue that sticks us together, that draws us in, that we become better as each of us individually grow better and grow stronger. And that's what it is to have the discipline, the resolution to say, I want to work on me so that together we can work on us. If you need help with this in any way, we put Bible reading plans up the back. We don't even mind if you go rogue and read your own Bible reading plans, as long as it's the same kind of Bible, right? As long as it's the Christian Bible, you don't grab a different book. But the heart that we have is that you would be disciplined because you would have a godliness in mind for your future. There's still a lot that we're going to be working through. We're all going to be at different places on the spectrum of godliness and making it there. None of us will make it there by the end of our lives. We'll still be kind of getting to heaven going, wow, this is way more pure than I ever could have been. But it's about heading on that path and knowing that God wants us to draw closer to him, to grow in greater relationship with him, to love him more. That's what pleases him, to dig into this word that he's given us so that we become more and more the godly character, the godly people. And then when people see and hear about Kruger, they're like, oh, I know someone from Kruger. They just seem to have something about them that's outside, that's not normal. And that's because we're growing in our faith, growing together and growing individually. Let's pray. And so, Lord, I pray that you might help us to see the drift that goes on in our lives that so easily can take us away from the path that you would have us upon. Lord, I ask that you might give us the ability to know where in our lives these distractions will come. Help us to see it, Lord. Help us to have the wisdom and insight to be able to see these distractions for what they are, a move from the devil to take us away from you. A move to make us less effective in your church. A move to separate us from community and relationship. And Lord, we pray that you might give us a vision of who you want us to be, of who we can become in you. Lord, that you might guide and lead us, that we, your people, might be passionate about holding onto your word and reading it. Help us to find ways to read it in different, exciting ways that kind of engage our minds and our hearts. Help us to seek you out, Lord, because you tell us when we seek, you will find you. Go before us and lead us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we're a church that wants to hold the Bible closely to our hearts. So grow us in that as your people, as a group, as a gathering together. We declare we want this for our lives. We want you to be central. We want to build our lives on your word. We want to be held close to your heart. We want to build each other up in that way, be the church you've called us to be. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and mighty and loving name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, team.